Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, oh, goodness, look at all these things. Have you noticed how common product placement has become? You can't watch a TV show or a movie without seeing some sort of brand displayed. You know, there's the person, you know, taking the drink or brushing their teeth or whatever it may be, and you're getting this message that if you buy these things and use them, you will be like these successful, famous people on TV. The really absolute worst of all this is Modern Family. A great show, but towards the end, there was one episode that the entire thing was an ad for Apple. It was the whole episode was an ongoing FaceTime conversation between multiple family members using iPhones and iPads and MacBooks and all of it, just going back and forth, people jumping on, people going off. It was hellish, I can tell you, just like in real life. So at the end, I was like, okay, guys, I get it, and I bought an iPad. So this thing, though, that you see all the time, this product placement, it is, it's something that advertisers didn't invent. They didn't come up with this. This idea that if you put something in front of someone a lot, it will begin to get into their thoughts and into under their skin. They won't be able to escape it. You just put it in front of them all the time. That's what billboards are for, and advertisements are for. But again, none of this was invented by Madison Avenue or the people in marketing. We Christians are pretty good at putting images around to get a point across. To get a point across. That's arm on level punning right there. I know. Yes. I counted. I thought I had the right number. I thought there were 21 crosses in this space, the building in which you now sit, but actually there's more like 35. I keep seeing more of them. So there's the cross obviously above the altar. There's the crosses on the altar, but not just the middle one, but the Cairo has a cross, and the fish with the Tau cross, the T, that's more of them. There are crosses, there's one on the back of the banner, there's one on the lectern, there's one on the pulpit, there's the processional cross, there's the one on the baptismal font, the stained glass window over here has a cross on it. There's one in the narthex on the counter, and they're just everywhere. There's also two on the outside bronze doors. There's one on the top of the building on that side, one on the top on this side. There's one outside in the courtyard at the columbarium. There's one on the entrance to the nursery. There's one on the top of the welcome center. There's one on the top of the parish hall. You get over there, there's two outside, one 16 feet tall on stone that lights up at night. There's two inside, three actually if you count the children's cross. Then if you go into the outreach center, there's a metal cross on the outside of the building, also lights up at night. I'd like to do a water feature. Like Bellagio type jets, we'll see. But then there's also two inside. I mean, there's just, so I think, and then I noticed on the pavement candles, the tall wooden pavement candles, there are four crosses on the on those as well on each. So that's eight more. So I think right now we're up to about 38 to 40 crosses just around here. Talk about your product placement. We really don't want you guys to miss it. And it really is the central symbol of Christianity. I mean, it could have been anything, you know. We could have mangers on top of our buildings or something like that. You know, something significant from the birth of Christ. But no, we have this cross. And it's not just in the church. I mean, this image really has caught on in a lot of places with a lot of people. You remember in 87, U2's song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, where the singer sings to Jesus, "You carried the cross and all my shame." This was on Top 40 radio. The Black Crowes did it in 1990, 3 years later. Do you know the song She Talks to Angels? It hit big. Were you alive? Anyways. It was a huge hit, and it's a song about a woman going through a mental health and substance use crisis, and the singer, Chris Robinson, sings, she's got a cross around her neck, and the cross is someone she has not met, not yet. So whether it's in music or in churches, this cross seems to be a big thing. And you may say, Zimmerman, those two references are just from the 80s and 90s. Get out of here with that. But 2017, Kesha put out a single, and I love early Kesha. I mean, who doesn't love someone that rhymes the word Budweiser with tiger? I mean, that's poetry right there. But in the song Praying, which is a deeply spiritual and religious song, in the music video, the first thing you see is a cross, and in the music video, the last thing you see is a cross. The first one was neon red lit up. The second one is this giant sculpture outside framed against the sky. I mean, it's just so obvious. When people are talking about spiritual matters, talking about God, and especially in our church, the cross is just this central thing. It's everywhere. And that's what Paul is talking about in the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's talking about the cross. It was a big deal for him. He was a pastor, a church planter, a missionary. He started all these churches and then wrote letters to them because he would start a church and then move on and start a church and then move on. So he kept up a pretty robust correspondence, and a lot of those emails are now in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about the cross because there was something going on then which still happens today, which is preacher wars. I think Bravo's coming out with that next year. But sort of a thing where if there are multiple preachers in a congregation, people kind of have their favorites, and I'm like, for this guy. So they were like, I follow Paul. And I was like, well, I am more of a Peter guy. And then there was the guy that everybody doesn't like back in the corner who just tries to be holier than everyone. Well, I follow Jesus. Like, these are the wars that are going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul is seeing it pull the church apart. So he writes them and he says, look, you guys have missed the point. It's not the messenger that matters ultimately. It is the message. And the message is, be nice to everyone. Just kidding. Right? That's not the message. That's not the central message. That's not a new idea in Christianity. Many people think that is the message, just be nice to everyone. That's not what church is about. You already know that. That's not a new idea. The message, the crazy thing, is this cross. The idea that God would take on human flesh and die. And it's a message of foolishness, as verse 23 says. It's this foolish thing. I mean, if anyone were starting a religion and you wanted it to succeed, I mean, go back to 20 BC and like, I'm going to start a religion, it'll dominate the world. I think the founder should be a charismatic leader that does miracles and teaches these brilliant sermons and then dies in a humiliating way and everybody leaves him and he's a total failure. That should do the trick. And people would have laughed at you if you said your idea was to have a religion started by a guy that gets crucified. In the first century, you didn't even talk about crucifixion in polite company. Just like today, you wouldn't have people over for a cocktail party being like, so, lethal injection or electric chair? What do you guys think? Like, you don't talk about this stuff. It's so brutal. It's awful. And only the worst criminals were crucified because it was such a horrific punishment. You didn't talk about it at all. We ourselves don't like to talk about brutal public humiliation. We like winners, not losers. If you go to the new Foster Pavilion, you know, the jersey that gets retired up there, that's Brittany Griner, a winner. You don't put up like, you know, Nancy, who never hit a three-pointer in her life. When you build a stadium, you don't put up the banners that are like, 1998, 0-10. I don't know if that really was what happened in 98. I'm just picking numbers at random here. You know, 82, field goal was this close. You know, you don't put that on the banner. You put the victories. We like to win, and we like to remember those wins. We proclaim our wins loudly, but not our failures. And yet, this building has 40 failures, 40 crosses around it. We want to clearly remember. And Paul says this is the message we proclaim, this foolishness. We are like the people that Paul talks about in this passage. You remember he said something about Jews and Greeks, and you're like, that sounds racist. But in the time that Paul was there, that was a joke. Nobody laughed. I guess it's still too early. Those were nationalities and cultural identities that had some characteristics about them that Paul was speaking in shorthand, and you don't need to worry about the specific cultural identifiers then. But he talks about two people, two kinds of people that reject the cross. And he says they do it for two reasons. One rejects because they want wisdom and knowledge. One rejects it because they want signs. Now, what does that mean? Well, the people who want wisdom and knowledge, those are folks that are like, no, I don't want a failure. I don't want a cross. I don't want that. I want religion to give me wisdom. I want hacks. I want tips and tricks. I want the cheat codes. I want the secret knowledge that I can use to have a successful life in my relationships, in my career. Give me a motivational speaker. Tell me the words to use, the things to say, to get promoted, to get the romance I want, to have my children turn out perfectly. Give me the knowledge, Jesus. Teach me in this magic Bible book which things I can memorize and say out loud that make my life turn out the way I want. That's knowledge. That's wisdom. People that want that. And there's also people that want signs, he says. Show us. Do some pyrotechnics. Do some miracles. Do some magic tricks. When I pray, I want things to happen exactly the way I want. This is the kind of divine magic that I'm looking for. Give me signs. Prove it that you're real. So, whether you want wisdom, whether you want signs, Paul says to both groups, God says, you don't get either. You get God dead on a cross. This is the central idea of Christianity. And it means lots of things, and people talk about it in lots of different ways, but it is central. You don't get Christianity with just be nice to people. Because if that's all it was, Jesus would have beamed up to heaven right after he finished his last sermon. But he sticks around intentionally. There's this moment, we'll get to it in Maundy Thursday, right after he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray after the Last Supper. He has not been arrested yet. He's in the dark. There's no artificial lighting in the Garden of Gethsemane in 2,000 years ago. He was free and clear. He could have just left, but he hung around to get arrested to make sure that he would die. And this is what he came to do. Why did he want to fail? Why did he subject himself to such a horrific public spectacle of a death? I know people get nervous. Maybe you come from a tradition where this was talked about in a way that was like kind of overwhelming and gory. Or maybe it was talked about in a way that was like, you made God mad, and so Jesus had to do this, or something like that, which is awful and is not at all what this text is about. This text is about, in the cross, God dealing with the two big problems that you cannot solve. The first is your death. I don't think I have to argue with you that you have that problem. That will happen to you, and I'm letting you know now. But that is a big thing that is happening, and you can't solve that problem on your own. And the second thing, people have what I call the acrobat problem, which comes from a line from U2's album Achtung Baby. The song is Acrobat. And Bono sings, I must be an acrobat to talk like this and act like that. I say, be nice to everyone, and yet I lose my temper at the people who I'm closest to. I say that, you should always be honest, and yet I have a separate bank account that my spouse doesn't know about, or whatever, just a theory. You know, I'm not saying, that's not you, it's fine. We say this but do the opposite, and this thing about human beings, these kind of secrets that we want to hide, this was shown, I think, powerfully and hilariously in a recent sketch on Saturday Night Live, where they had a game show hosted by long-term cast member Kenan Thompson. And Kenan comes out, and he's standing at his podium, and the three contestants come out, and they're standing there. He introduces them, and they're like, what is this show? We don't know the rules. Well, the show is called Why'd You Say It? And we will what we do is we will read your comments on Instagram posts, and then we'll just ask you, why'd you say it? And one contestant leaves immediately. He's like, I don't want to take part in this. But that's the thing. Like, we say things online we would never say in public. Maybe we don't even say them online, but we think them. How are you doing on the Ten Commandments? We read those first today. You've been like, well, I've never worshipped an idol. I'm good. And I've never murdered anyone. 2 out of 10. Way to go. Well, hate to break the news to you, but if you love something more than God, that's what idolatry is. If you turn God into a vending machine to give you what you want when you put your quarter in, that's what an idol is. And if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' big speech there, He says that you've heard it said, yeah, don't murder anyone. But I tell you that if you've lost your temper listening to the radio in your car at some news report that comes out and you're yelling at a whole group of people for being terrible, whether it's AM radio or NPR, I don't care. I don't care. I'm offending everyone. Whichever one you're listening to, if you've had that reaction, that hatred in your heart, you're guilty of the same thing. You may have read that part about don't covet your neighbor's donkey. You're like, sweet. My neighbor doesn't even have a donkey. I'm good. But then he says at the end, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Their telluride, their travertine countertops, that backsplash, whatever it may be. So there's this human problem, the acrobat problem. We say we believe in these things, but we do the opposite. And that little problem of death. So the cross is about God in flesh entering into all of that so profoundly that he can save you from it. Entering into death, entering into law-breaking. He becomes a lawbreaker. He becomes like a sinful one. He becomes the sin of the world. All that evil, all that doubt, all that paralysis, all that anxiety, all that isolation, all that exploitation, all of it he takes on his shoulders. That's the idea. I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and I heard the Eucharistic prayers, and I heard the readings, and I never got this one part. The point of the cross is for all of that mess in the world, God takes it all into himself. The best example I've seen is, if that sort of sounds like a theological abstraction, is the character John Candy, The Green Mile, which is a short story by John Coffey. John Candy is a Canadian. God bless him. But John Coffey is this character in prison, and through the power of touch, he has the ability to take whatever ailment the other person has into himself. This is what the cross of Christ is about. And I can't explain it to you. If I could, I wouldn't trust it, because that would be something that would be pretty simple. This, though, is what God does in the cross, is to take all human awfulness into himself, to put it away forever, to defeat death, to defeat sin, to wipe the slates clean, and to take it all away, and to do it in such a way, he didn't die like Socrates. Like, hemlock, and let me teach until I fade away peacefully, you know. He died this horrific way. I think as a way of saying that all the worst that the world can throw at me in the institutions and systems of the world and the people of the world, all of that, there's nothing so bad that I can't handle it. I can handle the worst, the stuff that we don't talk about in daylight. I can handle all of that. Jesus, thanks be to God, is not just an amazing teacher full of wise sayings. He's someone who gets into the muck of humanity to draw us out of it. There's a hymn from 1707, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and that writer, Isaac Watts, who dealt with massive health problems and mental health issues his entire life, but he said, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see a love so amazing, so divine. And that's what I want. That's all I'm trying to do. That when you survey the wondrous cross, one of the 40 that surrounds you currently, that you would see love so amazing, so divine. There's nothing in your past, present, or future that God's love can't hold and free you from. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no broken place that can't be healed. As we end, I want to note that everything in Lent is purple. Purple stoles, purple on the crosses, which of course makes me think of one thing, which a guy named Mr. Nelson from Minneapolis, you know him as Prince. Prince Rogers Nelson. Yeah, bet you didn't know that. Prince always wore purple, so he's the Lenten guy. But Prince had a song on his album Sign of the Times called The Cross. And I highly encourage you to listen to it. It will blow your mind. And it's all about the cross. It's all about God meeting us in pain and suffering, which I don't know anyone who doesn't need that. And he says, don't die. I mean, it's amazing. A song by Prince. He says, don't die without knowing the cross. Know that there is a place where all the negativity of the world and in your life is assimilated and healed. And that's what that's about. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we survey the wondrous cross, help us to see a love so amazing, so divine, even for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.